Take your Bibles once again, turn to Revelation chapter 16, and let's read the first 11 verses this morning. Revelation chapter 16, reading the first 11, we'll be going over material we've read before and adding a couple more of the seven vials this morning. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a malignant sore upon the men." That's very important, the men. We're going to see that definite article with them throughout here. "The men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became blood of a dead man," dead man's blood. "And every living soul or creature died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, You're righteous, O Lord, you are and were and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men," here it should be "the men" in verse 8 also, "to scorch the men with fire. And the men were scorched and with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which is power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast," or the throne, literally, the throne of the beast, "and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." As we continue looking at the seven vials, we want to keep in mind the seven trumpet judgments, as we saw them back in chapters 8, 9, and 11. The seven trumpets were fulfilled then. The trumpets were for the purpose of occupying the enemies of Israel. That's the main purpose of those. The purpose of the seven vials or bowls of God's wrath is to empty out or complete His wrath upon the earth. And when it's poured out, once the last drop of the last vial is poured out, there is no more wrath. God doesn't deal in wrath. Afterwards, there's going to be the great white throne judgment after the thousand-year millennium. Right now we're going through the seven-year tribulation, followed by the thousand-year earthly rule of Christ. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. At that great white throne, there's not going to be God's wrath. It's simply going to be demonstrated righteousness. And this is where Philippians chapter 2 comes in, where at that point every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God, God's the Father's opinion of His Son, Jesus Christ. Something else we want to remind ourselves about the trumpets and the vials is that instead, many commentators think that the seven trumpets are sounded, their judgments are sounded, and then out of the seventh trumpet is the seven vials. I understand this to be that the trumpets start first, and so the first trumpet is blown first, and then the first vial follows. The second trumpet sounds, and then the second vial. The third trumpet sounds, and then the third vial. And then you switch, and you have the fourth vial, and then the fourth trumpet. And we'll put all of this up here, or we'll give it to you in a handout, but I believe that they coincide at the same time. The last part of the last half of the tribulation, remember, we're talking about 1260 days as our text has already, the book of Revelation has told us, 42 months, 1260 days of 30-day months. This is the Jewish calendar. A time, times, and a half a time. It's an old Hebrew idiom of explaining three and a half times, 3.5 years. And then simply half of seven. Half of seven, 3.5 years. And we get that from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the 70th week of Daniel, 70 sevens, 70 heptads. And so the last heptad, the last group of seven, which by context in Daniel can only be years, we're looking at the last half of that heptad, or that week, the last of the seven, the last 3.5 years. Now, just to throw some things out there, we're going to be looking at the fourth and fifth trumpet and the fourth and fifth vials, and we're going to see how they're going to be in relationship to the Son and relationship to each other, how they have to fit in here. That's one way of showing that they coincide. Another way is that the seventh trumpet sounds, and now you have the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of the Lord, of God, and of His Christ. And so here we have the end. We can't have the end and then come to the beginning of the seven vials and saying, oh, wait a minute, we forgot some nasty things that have to go on first before Christ can take all the nations. Now, that's why we believe that we understand that they coincide. The seventh trumpet is going to be the last thing of the 14, the seven vials and the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet will be the last thing that's going to happen. And we'll, again, as we conclude chapter 16 and look at the seven vials, then we'll put the two together and analyze them one more time before we move on. What we've seen so far is the first vial. It has nothing to do with the first trumpet. The first trumpet, they began before the seven vials. The seven vials are the last. They're the last to begin. The first trumpet affected a third of the vegetation. So this is around the Mediterranean area. Actually, it's around the nation of Israel. And it involves the Mediterranean and the Middle East and so forth, that area. And so a third of the vegetation is destroyed. Now, it'll grow back again. We can see that later because when the fifth trumpet sounds, that's demonic locusts. And they're commanded not to hurt any of the vegetation. So we know the vegetation returns. But at the beginning of the last 3.5 years, the vegetation is destroyed. Well, what that does is it prevents, it occupies the enemies of God's people that He's going to be working with again, which He isn't doing today. What people is He working with today? The church. And one of the nations that He's taking out of a people for His name is Israel. He's not working with them with the Old Testament promises and covenants that He made to them in the past as a nation. He's simply working with them as one of the nations of the planet that He's taking out of them, a people for His name today. So the first trumpet is the destruction of a third of the vegetation. The first vial is sores that break out and are malignant, and they only affect those who worship the beast, who've gotten his mark, who worship his image, who worship the person himself. They're the only ones. And so God's the one who can allow or disallow or cause or not cause the germ, the bacteria, or whatever it is, the virus, to be caught by unbelievers and not believers. The second trumpet affects a third of the sea, the seas, and I think that would probably be a third of the Mediterranean, but also probably the Gulf of Aqaba, the Black Sea, anything in that area, that third of the planet around that surrounds the nation of Israel. That's how I would take that third. Now the second vial is poured out, and it affects all of the sea. And it doesn't tell us how it did. With the trumpet, we saw that a mountain, a flaming mountain, a burning mountain was cast into the sea and affected a third of the sea. Here it just says that the whole sea is affected. Now under the third trumpet, we have a third of the fresh waters affected. They're affected by evidently a comet, a meteor or something called wormwood, because as it comes into the atmosphere evidently and disintegrates or whatever, it affects a third of the fresh water supply. And people who try and drink it, they're not going to be tasting blood. We're going to see that under the third vial. But it's bitter. It just simply says it's bitter water, and they die from it. Now under the third vial, that angel pours out his vial. Now all the fresh water is affected globally, worldwide. And they drink. If they're going to have something to quench their thirst, they're going to have to drink coagulated blood. Or, well, blood does coagulate, but it's a liquid. You can kind of imagine what it would be like. We went back to Exodus 7 last week and showed you that when that particular judgment took place on Egypt through Moses and Aaron, that the Egyptians didn't drink that. Now, it doesn't say they couldn't drink it or that they would die if they drank it. They just didn't want to drink it, and they dug wells around the river Nile, and they could get water that way. They had to really work for it. Now, whether that's true at this time, whatever, what it tells us under the third vial is this is what they deserve. This is what they deserve to drink. Now, it doesn't tell us whether they try and drink it or they do search and find another source. It doesn't tell us. Life is going to go on, but it's going to be extremely difficult. It just keeps ramping up and becomes more and more difficult. Now we come to the fourth vial this morning in Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, and it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch or burn men with fire. And the men were scorched or burned with great heat." We call this vial the extreme sunburn vial. And that's really what it is. We're talking about extreme sunburn. We have a couple of passages. We mentioned them when we were going through the trumpet judgments back in chapter 8 and 9. And it's the fourth trumpet in chapter that's mentioned still in chapter 8. We looked at that. And so we looked at these passages a couple times, or once already, but let's look at them again. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Isaiah 30, 26. And it's interesting, I'm not going to go over the context for you, and you need to do this. You need to read the context, because the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, were dealing with present circumstances. But when they were dealing with present circumstances in just a short context or an extended context, they would go off into the future. Now, this was by the Spirit of God. And so what it was, here's a bad situation back in Old Testament times that these prophets were writing about, but it had a particular characteristic that related to something that was going to happen in the future. And that's what we find often, again and again. Amillennialists like to interpret these passages like they all took place in the past and it's all over with. But you look at these things that it's speaking of, and you really have to depart from a literal hermeneutic, or you have to say that it's do something with it to make it say what I understand this not to say. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 25 and 26. Well, just verse 26. It says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." Now that last phrase, that last sentence there in of the content of verse 26 tells us this is a time when Israel is going to be restored. Israel has, and in this context concerning Israel depending on Egypt in relationship to a foreign king, Sennacherib, coming in to make war with Israel, they were to depend upon the Lord, not Egypt. That was the whole context at the present. But never was the breach of his people healed in the stroke of their wound. This is yet to come. And never has it happened that the moon has become as bright as the sun. You'd think that somewhere in recorded history, someone would have written this down, that, hey, at this one time, at such and such a time, or approximately, why, it was like the noonday sun in the middle of the night with that full moon. And the sun is seven times brighter than it is in our daytime. This has not happened yet. This corresponds with what we're seeing under the fourth vial. Now, we have another passage we want to look at here in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 19 through 20, and then down to verse 23. And it shall come to pass that, I don't want to go too far because we've got a lot to look at. Verse 19, the earth, we were here before. I have this written in my notes, and maybe it will strike a chord of remembrance to you. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Notice those words, utterly before broken, and clean before dissolved, and moved before exceedingly, or exceedingly along with the word moved. This is what it literally says in the Hebrew. It's a repetition of a word. And that in the Hebrew is emphasizing what's happening. It really says this. The earth is breaking. The earth is crashing. The earth tottering is tottering. Let me read that one more time. Because the word broken has the understanding of the Hebrew word means breaking. The word dissolved is the word for crashing, literally. The word moved exceedingly is the word tottering. I'm going to read it one more time and repeat the repetitions here for each of these words. The earth breaking is breaking. The earth is crashing. The earth tottering is tottering. Verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage or a hut. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. When Christ comes, and we've looked at this before, and we'll look at it again when we come to the 21st chapter of Revelation in the New Jerusalem, the Father and the Son are the source of the light of the city, and the city is the source of the light of the earth, because there is no more sun. The sun has gone out at this time. And so they're the source. In fact, we're going to see some more verses, and I'm just putting these together quickly for us. But back here in verse 19 and 20, the earth breaking, crashing, tottering, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. Now, the earth being removed, that's in relationship to the revolution that it makes around the sun. It's out of its orbit. It's tottering. It's wobbling in its orbit. Now, to anybody on Earth, it wouldn't be like we're going this way and like this way necessarily. But it is. It's being affected. To what rate we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it's being affected in its revolution around the sun. Let me mention the fourth trumpet before we look at a couple more verses in relationship to this. Under the fourth trumpet, we have the sun and the stars and the moon being affected. Let's go back there. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. Revelation 8:12. It says, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part, and the night likewise. Something happens so that we don't see, or that those on earth do not see the sun for a third of what we see it today. They don't see the moon for a third of the time that we see it today. And the stars for what we see them today. The only way that this can happen is that the revolution of the earth on its axis is speeded up so that the day is increased or decreased by 4 hours. So that the day is 8 hours, the night is 8 hours, decreased by a third. That's how. And by the way, when this happens, when this revolution on our axis speeds up, this is why stars are said to be falling. Right now, if you look at the night sky, it's imperceptible to see that everything is moving, that the earth is rotating. Now, if you watch a tree or something and stay in one place and look at the moon or different stars, constellations and so forth, you will notice, you can give it 15 minutes, half hour, and you'll see, hey, they're in a different position. Something's moving. And the old folks say, well, the universe is moving. Well, we understand that the earth is moving. Well, evidently, the earth is moving faster. Why? Because something has happened to the sun, evidently, to cause it to increase in heat. And in this effect upon the sun, evidently affects the planets so that the earth is affected by this solar blast, if you want to call it that. Right now, every once in a while, they tell us, well, we're going to have a flare on the sun, and our radio systems and whatever microwave systems here on Earth are going to be affected. And so there's warnings to in relationship to that. Well, this isn't just a flare. This is the whole star. As this vial is poured out, and it affects that, and it evidently then affects the earth. And that's why we have the vial happening first. It happens to the sun. The sun increases sevenfold. And by the way, it's been proportionately, mathematically examined, figured that if the sun increased sevenfold in its brightness, and therefore its heat, that it would be on earth 143 to 148 degrees. It's a little warmer than the warmest on record, or it's close to Death Valley. If you ever looked at some of the records at Death Valley, California, one of the lowest places on Earth, there's some extreme heat at times. I'm sure it's in the 120s, might be 130, I think, even. You can check me on that. But this is going to even, and this is going to be globally. This isn't just going to be one low spot on the earth that is going to have record temperature. Now, having put these two together, the trumpet and the vial happens first. And after the sun is affected, then because of the rotation of the earth, and it's tottering like a drunkard, and it's moved. We're not talking about an earthquake. Some theologians, they look at this and they say it's an earthquake, but we're talking about the whole earth moving. And as it's moved and it's tottering like a drunkard, evidently the rotation is being affected. It's speeding up so that now the trumpet is demonstrated to have its effect upon the earth and this speeded up rotation. Now, let me say this. You think through these things, through these options and so forth, and you can say, well, it could be this or that. Let me put it at the bottom line. The bottom line is this. An angel affects the sun, and the sun gets hotter. And Isaiah 30 reflects that. Another angel sounds a trumpet, and the earth's rotation increases so that we have less night and less day. Whether the two are associated, it doesn't matter. I'm trying to be a little scientific here. It's really science fiction because I'm simply theorizing or something. It may not be, but the sun is affected where the heat does affect the earth, and the rotation of the earth is speeded up. And these two, the trumpet and the vial, are in this close approximate time. Let me show you a couple of other passages that I want to share with you. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is called a Psalm of Degrees. There's 8 verses. We just want to read the first 7. The Psalm of Degrees was what they would read or repeat from memory as they would ascend the stairs to the temple area. And so this psalm says this: I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, and he shall preserve your soul. So those Israelites who are relating to the Lord now in the second half of the tribulation, they're promised protection. They're promised protection from this. What about the Gentiles? Remember the 144,000 Jewish missionaries go out and with the message, and many Gentiles throughout the nations will respond. There's so many that in chapter 7, the second half, they're numberless. That is, John can't number them. And he said, well, who are they? And the elder that of the 24 elders says, well, they're the ones that have come out of the Great Tribulation. They have been martyred. They have come out of the Great Tribulation. And it's in here we want to read in chapter 7 and verse 15 and 16. Therefore are they before the throne of God, this large group of believers, of Gentiles that have come out of the nations during the second half of the Tribulation by believing the message of the 144,000 missionaries. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sits on the throne shall tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst. The water's been affected, and food is scarce. Then it also says, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now, we know that God is going to be a shade, it says in Psalm 121, to Israel. But what about these believing Gentiles? What happens to them? Well, just think this through a little bit. Who are the hunters during the second half of the tribulation? Well, it's this world ruler and his minions, his armies, his forces. They're the ones that are hunting down anybody that would dare stand up against, not acquiesce to the worship of the beast. So they're the ones who are out and about. Who are the hunted? Well, believers. They're going to be running around at this time. They're going to be the ones that are going to be hunkered down more. So you see, it's a matter of degrees. The believers don't have to be out. The minions of this world ruler, it's their job to go out and do the bidding of their ruler. So are believers affected by this great heat? To a degree, But they don't logically have to be out and about. And those that belong to the beast, on the other hand, would be the ones who are out, and they're the ones who are suffering. And as we come back here to Revelation chapter 16, it says that this is poured out to scorch, verse 8, to scorch with fire, the men. And verse 9, the men were scorched with or burned with great heat. There seems to be a limitation. To what degree, I'm not sure. But there's a limitation for believers, certainly by virtue of the fact that they're not the ones who have to be out in this in these conditions. It could be a supernatural protection, as Psalm 121 says, specifically about Israel. Now, it's interesting. We see the produced response in verse 9. The men do two things. They blaspheme the character of God, the character and work of God. That's His name. They blaspheme His name. What they're doing, it says, and they failed to give Him glory. They didn't repent or give Him glory. They didn't change their mind. And what's His opinion? The opinion is back mentioned back in verse 7, and I heard another angel out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Your judgments." This is accurate. This is righteous. He's the one who has made the heavens, the earth, the sun, and everything, and He's the one who's controlling this, and they refuse to acknowledge this. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? AGW, anthropogenic global warming. Our planet is heating up because of what we're doing, of our human activity. This has been going on for some time, this ridiculousness, and let me say it's pure ridiculousness. Does your exhaust and so forth affect certain climates and so forth? Yes, it can to a degree, especially if you're living down in Medford and burning wood stoves and it collects down there and you have a little hot spot down there. It can do some to a degree. One lady one time, I was working for her, I was talking with her about this. I said, "What about that thing up in the sky? It's the obvious thing that no one likes to talk about or acknowledge is what the sun can do. Is there going to be global warming? Scripturally, absolutely. But it's going to come from that furnace in the sky, the sun, under the fourth vial. That's where the heat is going to come from. Things are supposed to work out a certain way, and then we have snowstorms and blizzards and record cold temperatures, and all we're doing is going through cyclical things that this earth is always going through. And by the way, that's the promise back after the flood in Genesis, that as long as the earth would exist, they would have springtime and harvest, heat and cold. It's called seasons, folks. Don't get sucked up with all of this and say, "Well, they're the smart people." I'd question the credentials or the veracity, the validity of that last statement. And I don't mean to be argumentative. I'm just saying, be wise. Common sense here is probably one of the best teachers. You know, if it's cold outside, it's because we don't have anthropogenic, am I saying that right? Anthropogenic global warming? AGW? Don't worry about that. Okay. Let's go on one more. Well, you know what? Our time is moving on here. let's hold off on the fifth vial. The fifth vial is going to, let me do this. Let me do it quickly. Okay? So hang on to your seats. Here we go. The fifth vial, verses 10 and 11, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, the throne, and we're going to see this throne when we get to 17 and 18. We're going to see where that's at. And his kingdom. Now, his kingdom, if you go back to chapter 13, he has authority has been given to him over every tribe, nation, kindred, and people. So it's the whole earth after the second half of the tribulation. After you get into it a little ways, he has authority over the whole earth. So that's his kingdom, the whole earth. So the whole earth is going to experience this darkness. Now, we've got some things to say about it that we won't say this morning about the darkness. There's different kinds of darkness in Scripture. Sometimes there's thick darkness where it can be felt. I mean, so, and it's scary. I think Steve has done a study on this personally of the different descriptions in Scripture of darkness and thick darkness and so forth. This just says darkness. It's going to be dark. And there's a variability of how dark that is. But what this is going to do and what we've put up here is that under this fifth vial, we say they're confined by darkness. They're confined. There's not going to be this tremendous movement. There was darkness that came over the land when Christ was on the cross, the last 3 hours on the cross. And they couldn't move off of Mount Calvary, or Golgotha, because it was so treacherous, the surrounding terror. And if you couldn't see well, now it doesn't mean that it was pitch black and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face necessarily, but it was to the place. And if you've been walking in the dark, and if you haven't had a flashlight, and you hear about this sometimes up in the gorge, it can be getting toward dusk, and you can see a little bit, but you wouldn't trust to go off the trail looking for a shortcut or anything, or even you might want to just start hunkering down for the night. You can see a little bit, but it's dangerous going too far. So what we're saying is the darkness doesn't have to be a pitch black in this case, but it's enough where it confines these people so that what happens to them? They can't do and get out much. They can't. But what they are doing, they have experienced on these various levels, the first vial, the sores. The second thing, they've experienced is tremendous heat. They've got the sunburn that they've never had before, and there's not a, what are the, copper tone 49 or 109 or whatever that'll take care of this kind of sunburn. They're experiencing that, and then they're also experiencing the fifth trumpet, which is those demonic locusts, the bites. And remember, they can only, those demonic locusts can only torment those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So no believers are going to be tormented, but only unbelievers. So they've got these three things that now they can't get any remedy or so forth. They can't produce more salve or whatever it takes to try and get some relief. Now they just have to sit and think about it. Very little movement. And the best they can do is just chew on their tongue. You've seen the old westerns and so forth when they're digging the bullet out of some cowboy, and if they don't have a shot of old Red Eye or something to give to them, and they probably do that too, they give them a stick or something to bite on while they're in there with their knife digging around in that flesh and the nerve endings are still active and everything. Well, here they're biting on their tongue because of all the things they've been suffering. And they made a choice. They made a choice. In fact, there was an announcement back in chapter 14 where an angel says, if you take this mark, and then he goes and tells them that they're going to be experiencing fire and brimstone. He tells them the very end result. These people don't see any end result right now. And they go, well, this guy's the one who's providing all protection. He's the one who's providing food. We have the mark. We can buy and sell and so on and so forth. We can carry on our lives. This is what I see. A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. But who's telling you there's two in the bush? God is. And he says, if you take the bird in the hand, you're going to suffer. But it isn't just when fire and brimstone is the eventuality. It begins shortly after they get the mark and start worshiping. We're not going to be there, right? Tell me we're not going to be there. You don't have to tell me, I already know that. Scripture, it's interesting. It talks about darkness. It talks about a spiritual darkness. And it talks about a physical darkness. It talks about spiritual light and it talks about a physical light. In John chapter 1, it talks about the Word becoming flesh. And it tells us that He was light. He was the life of God in activity. He was demonstrating in activity who God is, how He acts, what He can do, how He thinks, what He has to say, how He comments. He's doing all of this. It's a script from the Father that the Son is giving forth in through His humanity. And He's light in doing that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, later on in His earthly ministry, He demonstrates a brilliance, an actual physical light. There's physical light and there's spiritual light. The spiritual light demonstrates, shows forth the spiritual light. And on the same token, you have spiritual darkness and physical darkness. We're the ones who've been suffering from what? I mean, all of mankind. Yeah, when I was a kid at night, I hated for my folks to turn the light off. And a lot of you nice-hearted moms and dads or grandmas and grandpas or whatever have the nice night light or the little lamp on so that your children can feel better. Night does have that effect on a person, can have effect, especially a young person. But the darkness that really affects us is the spiritual. And it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we've been called out of this spiritual darkness into His marvelous light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, in relationship to the coming day of the Lord, Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, "You brothers are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." But when we come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, this tells us how we're to demonstrate the light that is in us. Remember, who is the light of the world? The light of the world was Jesus Christ when He was here on earth, but He's gone. But now, since the day of Pentecost, every person who believes the gospel, Christ is God, He died for my sins, He rose bodily from the dead, hallelujah, my sins are forgiven, He begins to indwell us. Guess where that source of light is now? His light source is through us. And so it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmurings, grumblings. I wish that tax was easier to do and this is crazy and stuff like that. Just go ahead and do it. And by the way, what can you do it with? There's a supernatural enabling. 1/9 of a supernatural enabling that you can do your taxes with. Joy. You can do it with joy. You can enjoy it. And we're not going to get into all the details there. We could be there for a while. But do things without murmurings, without those grumblings and disputings. With argument or the freedom from censure, that you can have a good testimony to those about you. It goes on to say that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're the lights to the world, and you know how you do it? Tells us the first part of the next verse. While or by holding forth the word of life. The word of life. This word that tells us how we get life, how we have life, how we use life. Holding it forth. Well, you mean I got to be a preacher or a preacheress? No. That's part of it. You do tell people what the gospel is. You know what they really want to see, though, before they hear something? Or in addition to hearing, in conjunction with hearing the good news, you know what they want? They want to see if it works. So you hold forth the word of life by demonstrating it. Helene and I were the only ones in our membership class this morning, so we had a good time visiting about something. And she told me about a lady, a neighbor lady, who's an atheist who doesn't want anything to do with God. And we talked about this very opportunity, and Helene has done this and been doing this, of living her life. She's had a little bit, and this is one thing that she said to this lady. She said, you know, and other people have used the same argument, reasoning and so forth. You know, if I'm wrong about understanding that there's a God and He's provided us a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, et cetera, that, and if I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. I haven't lost anything in relationship to what you're experiencing by your physical life and so forth. But if you're wrong, what have you lost? The last thing that needs to be said from then on, it's a demonstration. Helene is kind. She's not over there arguing across the fence or wherever it is like that. So they're still on speaking terms, but now it's a demonstration. Now it's a demonstration. So now this lady can see in Helene how she functions with the needs in helping her family and dealing with other people and things that come into her own life. The homegoing of her own husband a few years ago and so forth. All of these things, holding forth the word of life. And you do that, and what are you? You're a light. You're a source of light, spiritual light, the life of Christ in a dark and crooked and perverse generation. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we will not be in that, and we understand that in this revelation, this book of Revelation, one of the purposes is for us. It was given to seven churches of which we are associated with. We weren't in the first century, we're in the 21st century, but we are a New Testament church like they. So this book is for us too. This letter is to us too. And it encourages us because we know what's going to unfold. We don't know all the details, but we know more than enough for our edification. And we're not going to be there. Grace is going to be demonstrated by our removal before this time begins. But help us, Father, to realize that even though we will not be in this time of physical darkness, this time of physical pain and suffering and so forth and deprivation, that we are in a time of opportunity. And as it says in 2 Corinthians, that this is a day, a quality of a day of salvation. And so, Father, may we demonstrate, hold forth the word of life by how we live and then the opportunity to explain as you give us, open the door and give us opportunity to explain to others. This is why. This is what makes a difference. This is what the change that has happened in my life and in my experience because of this person, who he is and what he has done. And he can do and will do the same for you if you'll let him. So, Father, may we take that with us and once again be refreshed with that understanding of opportunity and go out to the neighborhood about us, family about us, workplace about us, wherever it is, and be that source of light, holding forth the word of life.